Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, the third speaker from the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, Daria Little. And following Daria's talk, we'll hear from his own, the musical group that provided all the music for the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. And here's Brooke Taylor, the MC, with the introductions. Enjoy.
Hello, hello again. I know so many of you were able to receive reconciliation, confession, absolution during lunch, so don't you feel good? And you didn't have to do dishes. No lunch dishes. What a blessing that is. A big thank you to Subway for providing lunch, and welcome back for the second portion of the conference today. We are so excited to introduce to you our next few speakers, but as we begin this kind of chapter two of today, I want to start with a quote. Edith Stein, also known as St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, said, "Things were in God's plan, which I had not planned at all. I am coming to the living faith and conviction that from God's point of view, there is no chance, and that the whole of my life, down to every detail, has been mapped out in God's divine providence and makes complete and perfect sense in God's all-seeing eyes." This brilliant philosopher and martyr sought the truth in all things, fell in love with God, joined a Carmelite order, and became a nun and again martyr. And every life, as Pope St. John Paul the Great tells us, is a cosmic drama. It might not feel like it, but it truly is, with eternal implications day to day, every breath we take, every decision we make, every word we say. And the testimony of our next speaker is, I think, an astonishing example of this that you will never forget. Her story has been a powerful witness to courage and truth. We look at the theme of today. This is embodied in our speaker in a time that we need to be reminded that God calls us from every tribe, nation, corner of the earth by name. She was born and raised in Turkey in the Muslim tradition. After her parents' divorce, she rejected her family's Islamic faith and became an atheist. During her adolescence, she tried to convince a Christian missionary that there is no God, but was instead converted to Christ herself. What is interesting about her story is she really did go through the orbit, the reason and faith, from Islam to Christianity, Protestantism, and finally home to the Catholic Church. She is now a wife and mom living with her family in Pennsylvania and is the author of a riveting book, From Islam to Christ, One Woman's Path Through the Riddles of God. Please welcome Daria Little.
Christianity is a deviant religion invented by Christians and Westerners and spread to advance their political aims. That's what I was told growing up. And to the Christians that for the first time I've met, when I told this, they looked at me so puzzled. One of them pulled up their Bible, opened the back, and showed me this map. And see the yellow area? That's where I grew up. And that's also the lines they mark St. Paul's missionary journeys. And actually, St. Paul and Barnabas visited my home country, Iconium, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 14. They got kicked out. It's pretty similar now. Not much changed in the last 2,000 years. But it wasn't Western that I realized. So going back, I was born in Turkey, in a small town near Iconium. And my parents were Muslim. I had a normal childhood. We played outside in mud. We made mud pies. We played ball. We were just normal children. And my parents were Muslim. And in the summer, we would go to the mosque, learn how to recite the Quran in Arabic. And I try to sneak behind the imam so we wouldn't get caught as we talk. Everything was normal. And in the wintertime, we would go to our secular school. I don't know if you know, but Turkey is one of the more secular of Muslim countries. It's been changing recently because of our new president. But when I grew up, the secularism, we adopted laicism, which is the French word for secularism, that the church and the mosque and the state are separate. So we would go to our secular school. Our heads weren't covered. We wore European attire. And we just learned about all the Western values like democracy and freedom and elections. And then we would go back home to our Muslim countries and recite our prayers. So that was my childhood. And my parents were Muslims, but not too Muslim. Right, just enough that like my father never liked fasting during Ramadan, but it was unthinkable not to be a Muslim in Turkey because it's part of the national identity. If you're a Turk, you're a Muslim. It doesn't matter how Muslim you are, but you have to be Muslim because historically the country is very anti-Christian, especially it's anti-Catholic. They weren't very observant, and everything was okay. We were happy. I was happy in my childhood. However, my mother probably was not, because even though the country looks very secular, in a way, the culture is stuck between East and the West. So my mother worked as a nurse, but when she came home, she still had to fulfill all the obligations of a stay-at-home mom, and even more so. For instance, Muslim men, they just don't even step into the kitchen. So she would work all day, then come home and cook 3 courses of meals, and then we didn't have a washing machine till I was 8. So she had to wash our clothes during Saturday all day long. So she was, in a way, just being crushed under this burden of being Eastern and Western at the same time. And my father was even though he was kind of a bubbly, happy kind of guy, he was Muslim, very Muslim, in the way that he really liked women. So I don't even remember when the first time I learned that he had other women in his life other than my mom. And this is fairly common, even in Turkey, where polygamy is technically, legally outlawed. But as long as the man kind of does it in the shadows, it's okay. So the wife is supposed to kind of look away. And that's what my mother did for a long, long time. But there came a time my father was not satisfied with just having a wife on the side. He wanted to have another wife, second wife. And my mother would not take that. So they got a divorce when I was around 11 and my brother was around 9. And that was the day that everything shattered for me, because I realized that everything I had lived with was a lie. If their love for me was a lie, what else? What else did they lie to me about? They told me that they loved me, but if you really loved me, you would have stayed together. Divorce, I didn't know anybody whose parents were divorced. It's getting more common, but it was very uncommon when my parents divorced. So it was very hard for me to be pushed aside so that he can live his own life. And that's when I started to question, what else did they lie about? Is it... How about this faith of ours that I've been told that it's the only one, and the Christians and the Jews, they have corrupted Allah's world. And one thing that's really hard for Westerners to understand is that a Muslim child is raised with this fear. I talk about it a little more in my book to explain, but from an early age, they're told... You're Allah's slave. You're nothing else. You do, you obey. There is no relationship. You go fulfill your obligations, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. And it's a completely different view of relationship between believer and Allah. So this fear is instilled from such an early age that you never question. You don't doubt. You believe what you're told. Even questioning and doubting and trying to your reason is sinful. So people never really go there unless there's a reason. And now I had a reason when my parents got divorced. And for the first time in my life, I started to read Muhammad's life with an open eye. I don't know how familiar you are with Islam or Muhammad's life, but once you start reading, is this a man that I want to emulate? Is this a man I want to follow? No. Because, especially as a woman, because this man was not any different than any other man who craved power, money, riches, and women. It was the first time I saw Muhammad for who he really was. And I just couldn't believe it, because this is what I have been told my whole life. And the more I read about Islam, the more I realized that this was not true. And I decided I cannot follow this religion. I just can't be Muslim. And then I became more and more ostracized. Now I had lost my parents, and now I had lost my faith, and I found myself in the periphery. I didn't become an atheist right away, but I didn't know anywhere else. Where else could I go? Because as far as I was concerned, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they were all the same, because that's what I was told. So I think I slowly slipped into atheism. And a few years down the road, by the time I was in middle school, I was a staunch atheist. And I just, I felt disillusioned. Suddenly this veil was lifted and I could see Allah for who he was. And now that I had lost all the only moral compass I ever had, as the years passed, I became more and more immoral. Again, I talk about this a little more in depth in the books, but I started drinking, and I didn't have any trouble with premarital sex. But also at the same time, my inner world became darker and darker. I talk about this because a lot of atheists don't see it this way now, but I was an honest atheist. Because if there is no God, if there is no afterlife, an atheist does not want to talk about tomorrow. Everything is about today. And as soon as he starts thinking about tomorrow, it gets depressing and meaningless. So you never think about your purpose. You live for the day. And so did I. I just lived for the day. And eventually, I started college. And by this time, I had really distanced myself from my parents. My father went off with the new woman, and he's currently married to his fourth wife. So he kind of went his own way. And my mother became very depressed and distanced ourselves. Even though she was physically present, she wasn't emotionally. So my brother and I grew up basically by ourselves. And when I finally made it to college, I needed a job because, one needs money. So I'm waiting at a bus stop, and I saw this little flyer said, American woman looking for a college-aged girl who can speak English because she wants to learn Turkish. So I looked at the number, and I said, no, with my luck, she already probably found somebody. So I went about my day, and at night, I'm sitting on my couch watching TV. It's like 9:30, and this something in my head is like, go get the number, go get the number. I'm like, so I couldn't concentrate anything. I was like, fine. So I go out in my pajamas, write the number down, Well, now I know it's the Holy Spirit, but back then I was like, okay, fine, whoever you are. And then, so I called this lady in the middle of the night, because you don't call people, you know, 10 in the night. And she said, yeah, sure, come tomorrow morning. So I show up at this American lady's house. So first of all, she's not blonde. Like, really? Are you saying all the Hollywood movies are wrong? And she's not wearing this skimpy dress and, you know, like big cleavage. I was like, what? So that's the way we see all the West, right? You know, through the eyes of the Hollywood. Anyway, and then she opens the door wide and I see in the back there is this Bible verse crocheted and hung up. I mean, it should tell you something about this lady who lives in a Muslim country and crochets up right across the entrance door. And the verse is this: and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I'm like, poor lady. She still believes in God and fairy tales and, I don't know, tooth fairy. So I felt very sorry for her. Like, you know, it's because I'm 19, so I know everything by this time. There's nothing else to, you know, left to learn. So I was like, okay, I will help this woman. I will enlighten him with all the knowledge I have accumulated. So anyway, we go in there, and she had just moved to Turkey not long ago. And she has a very broken Turkish. And my English is very broken too. So between the two of us, there isn't one complete language. And she said, okay, come. You know, we'll start this. And because it was me, in a way, that I wanted to enlighten her, I started asking questions about this belief of hers. Little did I know, she grew up in an atheist house. She had a conversion experience herself, even though she was a hardcore 5-point Calvinist. I mean, she was very upset when I became Catholic. But it's like she was very intelligent. She went to a very good university here, but she gave up all the wealth, and her husband, and they moved to Turkey to spread the gospel. And thank God that they made that sacrifice. So I called her Therese in my book. And Therese and I started to talk about everything, about God, about Jesus, but she was able to counteract all my arguments. I would like, we would talk, and after our session, I would just go back to my dorm room. I was like, I'm going to prove her wrong, and I would read all night, and I was like, there are all these atheists who are smarter and wiser than me, and they couldn't find something to counter this woman's argument. So I would go back, and we would argue about something else. We were like this for 3 years. Yeah. And I saw her twice a week for 3 years, almost 3 hours a day. That's all we talked about. Allah, God, Quran. And she, one of the things she did was like she had a Turkish Bible. So part of our lessons, we read the Bible because she learned Turkish. And so I ended up reading the entire Bible, just trying to teach this. And of course, I'm like, you know, I mean, there aren't that many Christians now who read the entire Bible, and this is what she's making me do. Of course, the more I read, the more I think that this is different. This is not what I have been told. So at the end of 3 years, this is what happened with her. My God was science, right? So I thought science answered all my questions. So I didn't need to go further than that. But the God Therese talked about was very different from Allah, because Allah is volatile, right? Like, he can change his mind tomorrow, and he can say one thing is sin today, and tomorrow he's like, you know what, I changed my mind, just go ahead and do it. So he's inconsistent, and which is one of the reasons science is not very advanced in most Muslim countries. So, but this God she talked about was a good God, right? He was pure. He was consistent. That's why, like that, I always wondered in my 80s, I'm like, why are the rules of physics the same on Earth and in a different galaxy as well? how come the scientists can come up with all these in such a vast place? Like, there is an order. Where does this order come from? And I would think these, then I'm like, no. That's all the, like, God talk. Just push those away. But she said, like, no. It's consistent because there is a creator. And he was pure. Sin was sin because it wasn't good. It wasn't good for our nature. So that's what she brought me. I came to a conclusion that it is possible that there is a God. Now, if it is possible that there is a God, you need to really explore that. Because if there is a God, that's very important, because that means there is an eternal life. So what you do on this earth really matters. And that was the breaking point for me. And that's where Therese brought me, that there might be a God. But, so if there is a God, why is there so much evil on earth? What kind of a good God would let all these evil things happen? Because, again, in Islam, there's no original sin, right? So, the freedom of will and all those Christian things that we take for granted, they don't exist in Islam. So, then if there's no original sin, if we are not sinful, then you don't need Christ, right? So it all follows. So when I didn't believe in original sin, I didn't understand free will, then, like, how can I possibly believe this God who lets all these evil things happen? So I put my question up, and it's like, the ball is in your court, Lord. So you go and answer it. So by this time, I'm in this university. It's one of the best universities in Turkey, and the education language is English. See, English is a terrible language. It's so hard to learn. It's so irregular. And so hard to pronounce. It's painful. So my university, so that we could be exposed to native speakers, they bring American professors. So our professor was a Buddhist American. I'm telling you this, like, the Lord uses everybody. So he gives us this chapter to read. It's like an overnight assignment. He says, this is a chapter from Dostoevsky. If you're not familiar, he's a Russian author. He was a devout Christian, Orthodox. Nobody's perfect. But actually, his novels were so good, and so actually he infused the truth of the gospel so well within that the communist revolution did not ban his novels. And actually, they say Christianity survived because of Dostoevsky's and Tolstoy's novels. Anyway, so this is one of his most famous chapter. It's called The Grand Inquisitor, from the book Brother Karamazov. So there are four brothers. So Ivan is one of the brothers. He's atheist and communist. And Alyosha is a monk. Right? So Ivan tells Alyosha this parable, this story. In Ivan's story, because he's trying to convince Alyosha that, look, your God doesn't exist. So Ivan tells him the story. Christ comes to earth. It's not the second coming. He's just coming to hang out, to see people. It's during the time of Spanish Inquisition. So he walks among the people. He heals people. He raises this one girl from the dead. Excuse me. And everybody recognizes him for who he is. So they start following him, and this crowd is gathering around Christ. And the Grand Inquisitor, who is, of course, Catholic, you know, all the bad guys are Catholic. So he comes and he sees and he watches Christ, and he tells his people to arrest him. So these soldiers put Christ in the prison, and the Grand Inquisitor goes to visit him in his cell. And he says, you should not have come. What you should have done is you should have accepted the Satan's offerings in the desert. The temptation of Christ in the desert. When Satan offered you security, throw yourself off this roof and the angels went. You wanted to give humans freedom. And when Satan offered you earthly bread, you want to give men heavenly bread. And when Satan offered you to force your will upon the people, become an earthly king, you offered faith. You gave the chance, the option to men to reject you. Look what happened. Look at the world. Look at the world you left behind because you gave them freedom, free will, and offered them heavenly breath because you wanted them to love you from the heart so that they would choose to follow you, not become your slaves, but become your friends and followers. This is the world we live in. It's riddled with sin. And since you left, we've been trying to fix it. So, this is in the middle of the night, right? So I have this giant dictionary. It's like this really long, crazy English words, and I have drunk too many cups of tea. And it's like 3 a.m., and it just, for the first time in my life, I understood free will. I mean, can you imagine this? Because it's been never taught in Islam. You don't have your own will. You're a slave. You do what Allah tells you to do. It's St. Thomas calls servile fear. Fear is not all bad, obviously. But this servile fear in itself is not compatible with God's nature. So I'm sitting in there and thinking, this is what freedom does. The world is evil not because God is bad. It's because we are. Because we are sinful. My parents got divorced, and in their sin, I was hurt. And I was very selfish, and in my sin, I hurt others. There are wars because men are greedy. They ask for money. And there is poverty. There's poverty, there's hunger, poverty, not because there isn't enough food on earth, but because some people want to grab it for others. And for the first time, I saw the consequence of sin. And it was such an awakening for me. So now I'm at this point. It's okay, there might be a God. Okay, I understand free will. So it's like step by step, I'm getting closer. But one of the things I didn't quite witness with Therese, that Protestant missionary, was that I didn't witness her family life that much. Like, I knew that her life was different, but I almost thought it was like a fake. Like, nobody is that happy in a marriage. So I was like very skeptical. But then Therese ended up coming to America for a year, and I was, you know, I needed money again. So I found another American family, but this time I had to teach their children, like little kids. I think they were 6 or 8, no, like 4 or 6, I don't remember. But they were little. I'm getting old, I don't remember the ages very well. But so as I spent time with these children, I witnessed their family life so much more. And the same thought came to me. I'm like, are these people faking this life? What is going on here? Like, they don't want to lie to their parents. Like, there is this love. They don't want to disappoint their parents. Like, when I was a little girl, I lied every time if I could get out of the trouble. I mean, which is like a very, you know, simple thing to do. Of course, you know, all the children do it. But there was a completely different dynamic because of Christ. And this family was also, again, they were missionaries. And, of course, we don't say the M word in Turkey. That's unthinkable. Like, I still cringe a bit when I say it here. But so they were missionaries as well. And I just, the more I witnessed their life, I could feel the joy of Christ in their lives. Like, tangible. Something was so different. The wife and the husband loved each other in a way that I had never seen in my life. I mean, Therese and her husband loved each other, but I had never quite witnessed their marital life then. So the more I came to realize that, I think this Christianity stuff just might be true. But of course, I am arrogant, right? And so I don't want to be wrong all these years. But now everything is convinced. Like, my intellect was convinced, my heart is convinced, and I talk about my sinful life. And I can see that this atheism is not bringing me happiness, and at the same time, there's all these people, so I can contrast. It's like this, like, two, the intellectual and the emotional going hand in hand. So I can't make up my mind. And I think, okay, you know what? If I become a Christian, so I'm at a good university, I could never get a government job because you're a traitor. So in Turkey, as I said, you're a Muslim. If you're not a Muslim, then you're suddenly a suspect, you know, because it's so tied with your national identity, who you are. So, like, they think all Christians work for CIA. Honestly, like, it's just, there's this suspicion. So I'm like, no. I can't do this. All my atheist friends, like, we've been mocking God and Christians and Muslims for, like, a decade. I can't just go back. I was like, actually, I was so wrong. So I couldn't. And I had this agonizing week. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. And I just cannot, like, I am standing at this, you know, line, not willing to pass. And thank God Holy Spirit is a lot more stubborn than I am. So I'm going to class this one morning. And I'm just, you know, I didn't get much sleep, but, you know, still need to go to class. And I had this vision. I say it's a vision because it's not something I could have imagined. So it's like in my mind's eye, just suddenly this thing appeared. So there's a little girl. It's outdoors. She's sitting on the ground and playing with these little toys in her lap, like she's looking down. And then suddenly there are these two giant hands coming from sky and handing her something. This present from the sky, like the owner of these hands is so big compared to this tiny little girl, you can only see the hands. And there's this present in the hands. And this present is like beautifully wrapped, glowing, bright. You know there is something so precious inside. Like, you can't even imagine. It's so valuable. So the girl doesn't even see that this present is being handed to her. So finally she realizes, she looks up, and she says, no, thank you, I have these little things to play with. And I'm like, are you an idiot? How can you even compare your tiny, measly present with what you're being offered? And then I realize, guess who the little girl is? It's me. And I'm thinking about, you know, my job and my career and my friends and my family. It's like, no, the gift of Christ, the gift of salvation, eternal life, that joy cannot even be compared to what we have in this world. And it's like, finally. Finally, I get the message. Took a while, but, you know, as I said, the Holy Spirit is very consistent. Okay, I'm running out of time. I keep talking. Okay, so the following day, I go to this lady, who's a Protestant, and I tell her, she was doing the dishes. I was like, I think this is a good day to become a Christian. And she dropped the plates. I owe her some. And then we said, prayed the prayer. I got baptized. And then I started to work within the Turkish ministry. There aren't that many Christians, as you can imagine. And you know what? I lost friends. You know what? I couldn't get a government job. But I didn't care. Like, the things that felt so big, so heavy, so burdensome, they didn't matter that much anymore. You know, my trust was in somebody else, somebody bigger than me. So anyway, moving down the road, as I worked with the teenagers in Turkey, Christian teenagers in Turkey, I got to know this other young man who was also working with teenagers. And he was attending. He was raised in Turkey by Christian missionaries, and he started attending Notre Dame. So one year, we've become good friends because we had the same majors. And one year, he said, Daddy, I'm going to tell you something, but please don't be mad. I said, What happened? I said, I became a Catholic. Like, I would be less shocked if he was pregnant. Like, how could you do this? Because Turkey is very anti-Catholic, right? The Crusades are constantly played. All the bad guys in all the Turkish movies are Catholics. They bear big crucifixes. And all the Catholic women are loose, and they are there to tempt good Muslim men. Like, so I have this, like, really ingrained, like, dislike of Catholics. I'm like, also they worship Mary, they pray. How could this be possible? Like, you can't do this. Anyway, a At the same time, as I learned more about Protestantism, there was a few things that really bothered me. And the biggest four, again, I talk in depth in the book, but the biggest four was the sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only authority, which didn't make sense to me because, like, so Jesus comes to earth, dies for us because he knows us so well, and then he goes up to heaven and he says, just hang in there, I'll send a book in a few hundred years. And just like, but it doesn't make sense because he knows how we wander off. Like, how could he leave us without an authority? So it didn't make sense. Or, you know, lack of a magisterium, again, it didn't make sense. And only faith, that didn't make sense either. I'm like, okay, so now I can sin as much as I want and I'm good. I'm good to go. So I can just, now that I said I'm Christian, because all the Protestants around me were, you know, once saved, always saved, or all that. So there were things that was really bothering me, but I said, you just don't know enough, right? So I pushed them aside, and my friend became Catholic, so he lived in Istanbul, and I lived in Ankara by then. I was like, I went back to my university library, and I said, I shall prove him wrong, because it worked so well until then, right? So I go to my university library, and there is one book on Catholic theology. This is like one of the best universities, which is one book. And it's written by Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger. It's like this big, this big. So I'm like, yes, I shall prove Ratzinger wrong as well. So I put it on. I put it on. I open the first page. Published by Ignatius Press, by the way. I open the first page. I have no idea what he's talking about, right? I mean, he's hard to read now because it's so deep. Okay, I just close it and I respectfully put it back. So, and I went back to my dorm room. This friend who became Catholic, he sent me a book, this like tiny little, written by a guy named Mark Shea. I don't know if you know him. It's titled, By What Authority? It's this tiny little book, much better looking than this giant tome. And he inscribed inside, he said, so that you know that I am not completely crazy. So I read Mark Shea's book, and all the questions I had, he answered, and he uses the scriptures, you know, in that. So it's just like, because he converted from Protestant to Catholicism. And about 5 months later, I found myself banging on the one of the two Catholic churches on Ankara, trying to get this poor French Jesuit to talk to me because I was so confused again. But I, you know, because it made sense. Catholic theology and the Catholic history was so deep. Any questions I had was answered within the pages of within the pages of the Catechism. Like, I couldn't believe everything fall into place. And again, I found myself being a little distance from the people, especially Therese, who introduced me to the gospel for the first time, because she thought the Pope was the Antichrist. I changed her mind a little bit, you know, so there's good that came out of that. So a few years later, I found myself in England getting confirmed again, more on that, but I'm running out of time because I want to talk about how to evangelize Muslims or how to share your faith. Okay, so I found myself in England and I got confirmed and I found myself a good Catholic husband. That story is in the book too. So, but now I could have never guessed, my 20-year-old self would have never guessed that I would be talking to a bunch of Catholic women, you know, married and four kids. Like, I didn't believe in any of these. But the Lord was so faithful. The Lord was so faithful. He's the one who pursued me. We always think we knock on his door, but no, he's the one. And I am blessed beyond measure. But that said, and I realized that for most Americans, it's very hard to understand this religion called Islam. It's very different. How do you reach if you have Muslims in your life? So I came up with a few practical things, how to talk to them. And there is a lot of... it's not like before, you know, you go online and here goes my timer to tell me to be, you know, stop talking. So I'm going to go very quickly. First of all, obviously pray, pray, offer the rosary. There is a spiritual battle. It's not only intellectual. Islam is so based on fear that you first have to break that wall to reach anybody. And this is not an intellectual struggle. This is a spiritual struggle. Ask for Our Lady's intercession. Our Lady of Fatima. I don't know if you knew, Fatima is one of Muhammad's daughter's name. There's a reason she appeared there. And I believe that the conversion of Muslims will come through her. So pray, offer the rosary, fast, and all those things. Get a Saint Benedict medal and get that special blessing. And another saint is Josephine Bakita, who was enslaved by Muslims. Just like first, go to heaven and ask for the intercession. And second of all, as women, it's messed up, so stay away from the men. I mean, if you work, because they don't see it, it's not at the same level. And, of course, you need to discern it. If you have a platform that you can talk to men, but be very careful because they don't see you as an equal. It's just a different way of seeing. So, learn about Islam. Most of them, they don't know their own faith. And we should thank God that most Muslims don't know their own faith. Because this faith, as we know, it suppresses violence and violence towards women, violence towards infidels. So we need to be... But we also need to see that these Muslims are also victims of this religion at the same time. So we pray for them. We try to help them. We learn the Muslim religion more than themselves. So we can maybe hopefully open a door that they can go through so that they can break through that wall and crack it open and give room and be friends. Like, they need to see the joy in your life. Most of the times they are going to see, like, what is the difference with this person, and then you can explain the reason for your faith, for your hope, for your joy, as I said. And just pray more and fast, and fasting will open a lot of doors too. I know it's especially at this time of Lent, and offer it, and keep offering it up for them. Before I finish, there's this painting that I saw at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and I sat in front of it because that's who our Lord is. The painter, Light of the World, it's called, and the painter read this verse from the Book of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So Christ is the one who is knocking the door. We don't chase God. God is chasing us. But that door can only be opened from the other side. So not only do we have to open the door for Christ every single day we need to decide to follow him, but also we need to bring everybody else to the door so they can hear the one who is knocking. Because we are on this side, we need to make sure that people can hear Christ's call. So be brave and preach the gospel. And thank you very much.
You've been listening to Daria Little, one of the speakers from the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. And this is Faith Alive, a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. We're going to wrap up this hour with music from His Own, the group that provided the music for the 2018 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. Thanks for joining us today. God bless, and have a great day.